Welcome to Denver Community Church Online. My name is John Gettings, and I'm so glad you're joining us today. Whether you attend one of our Denver locations on a Sunday or listen online, our hope is to be a group of people who are a just, generous community, practicing love in the ways of Jesus. As you listen to this teaching, allow it to begin a conversation with you and God, you and the Bible, and you and your community. If you have any questions about this teaching or DCC, email us. And if you'd like to help financially support our community and our partners as we give away 20% of every dollar that comes in, you can text Denver Church to 77977. Thank you for joining us today.
Friends, though many of you know me, I'll introduce myself. My name is Reverend Jasper Peters. I have the pleasure of being a pastor to the people of Denver along with Belong Church. We're your neighbor just a few blocks to the east. And for the past several summers, I've been able to come and be with you and offer a teaching and share space. And though the setting and feeling is a little bit different than on an average or typical time that I've been here, I still feel all of the same warmth and love and appreciation for you, for your place in the world, for the work that you do in particular. To Chad and Dave and Hannah, John, Michael, all the folks who've worked to welcome me and create space and relationship. I'm so incredibly grateful. So I thank God for you, and I'm grateful to be able to share a bit this morning. The invitation was to share what was on my heart. And that's a strange invitation in some ways in the midst of so many groundbreaking, unprecedented things happening in the world around us. The pandemic is still front of mind for so many of us. I don't think I've gone a day for 6 months without mentioning or actively orienting my life around it in some way, shape, or form, but that's real and realized for all of us. What's more, since June in our country, we have seen this resurgence of attention and energy around the movement for Black Lives, picking up what so many movements in the past have done to push forth civil rights, to push us a little closer to freedom, justice, and equality. And all of these things are before us, and not instead of them, but because of them. I want to share one of the things that has been on my heart in a deep and significant way. In some ways, the message, the teaching that I want to offer in this moment is a lament. A lament on behalf of we who call ourselves Christian, a lament on behalf of those of us who follow after Jesus, because there is a relationship between the brokenness that we see in so many of the things that we've mentioned, and even some of the brokenness that we see individually that we experience as we go on. I think that one of the most fundamental problems facing the church today is a failure of compassion. Somehow, some way, we've taken one of the central things that Jesus commands us to offer to each other in abundance, freely, excitedly offering up love and compassion to each other, not only to the people who agree with us, not only to the people who are on our team, not just to the other people who follow after Jesus, but offering up compassion in great measure to all of God's beloved children, to all of creation. This is our call and our invitation. And right now, in this moment, it feels as though there is a fundamental failure to see the power and the meaning of compassion in this time. Our scripture comes from the book of Matthew, from chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, and it reads, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We're jumping ahead to verse 23, and it picks up Jesus speaking again directly to the audience of the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give one-tenth, you tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the important matters of the law." One of my favorite translations says, the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Will you pray with me? Jesus, be in this space. Let us see you not only in the text, but help us to see you in the world around us. Secure us in your love and great compassion for us, and yet challenge us to not always see ourselves as the heroes in the story, but understand the ways in which we might be perpetuating brokenness, and the ways in which we, O God, might do your work by offering up compassion anew, faithfulness anew, justice anew, mercy anew. Be alive in us in this moment. Help us to know your heart. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. And together we say, amen. When we have these conversations, specifically about the Pharisees, I find it really important to make something clear. So often, growing up with texts like this, without a critical approach, you think of Pharisees as this monolith, and specifically the bad guys, right? The ones who've fallen short, the ones who are sometimes the victims of Jesus' closest and sharpest rebuke. It was only a few years ago that I read a scholar who suggested that perhaps, I invite you to clutch your pearls in preparation, that perhaps Jesus himself might have been a Pharisee. Or at the very least, if he wasn't a Pharisee, he was absolutely Pharisee adjacent. I'm a United Methodist, but this is not a United Methodist community, yet you're Methodist adjacent. We share a great deal. We stay in conversation. We push and pull each other, and we work to spur each other on to good work in the world. It's important to understand that we shouldn't dismiss the Pharisees as these people who are a stereotypical monolith, who are pushed off to the side, who we can always blame for all of the shortcomings. If anything, as soon as we hear Jesus start to talk about the Pharisees, we should get pretty uncomfortable, because his sharpest word, his sharpest rebuke, was always offered to the most religiously zealous. Right. Jesus worked to offer correction to these people who were so close to hitting the mark. In some ways, it wasn't that they were always so very far off, but often the critiques that he has for the Pharisees is, you're almost there, and yet you're forgetting the largest part. You're forgetting the substance. You're forgetting the thing underneath the thing. It's important to understand, both to combat anti-Semitism and also so that we truly understand what Jesus is trying to say, that he's not saying a harsh rebuke to his enemies who are off, pushed aside, and isolated somewhere. Instead, Jesus is having a familial conversation. There are things that we can say to our family that are difficult to say to people outside of our family. There are concerns that we share with people that we care about, because if we didn't care about those people, we wouldn't bother to share the critique. Jesus is having an intercommunal conversation. And we have to ask, what is Jesus doing in this moment? In this moment when so many are lamenting this idea of cancel culture, to what degree it exists, in this moment, we have this sense that perhaps Jesus is saying, Pharisees, all of you and only you have fallen short of the glory of God, and you will be isolated from me and my movement forever. But here's the reality. Jesus isn't working to call them out. He's doing the thing that you can only do when you actually have a relationship with someone else. He's calling them in. Jesus is inviting the Pharisees to come closer, to look closer, to see and to understand something that they might have missed, not because they are hypocrites in every way, shape, and form, not because they've forgotten about God's heart or God's purposes in every way, shape, or form, but because they have found a way to do the outward things And yet they have neglected or forgotten or fallen short when it comes to doing some of the things that are truly most important. Jesus isn't calling them out. He's calling them in, because sometimes it takes someone who is close to us. Sometimes it takes a relationship that is incredibly important to us in order to understand the ways in which we might be falling short, the things that we might not be seeing, that we might not be understanding. You can flip over, if you want, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I believe it is. This is this moment where David has made the biggest mistake that he's ever made that we've seen in his life and his story. He has clearly done wrong. He has lusted after Bathsheba. He has created a situation where she was coerced to be with him. He was responsible for the murder of her husband, and yet he acted as if nothing was wrong. And then, only then, a prophet of God, someone who was close enough to David, who had a pre-existing relationship with David, could come to David and say, "What would you say if I told you a story about someone who had power who abused someone who didn't, about someone who had power who coerced someone who didn't, about someone who had power who murdered, or someone who didn't have power? What would you say?" And it was that moment in which David realized that Nathan told him explicitly, and then David realized that he had been the one who had been wrong in all of the previous moments in which he should have realized, he should have known that what he had done was wrong, that he was out of line. All of those moments didn't matter, but when someone who was close to him came to him with love, he was able not to be called out, but to be called in, to called to a space of repentance and return to God's grace. This is what we're talking about. We're not, and this is what we're seeing from Jesus. This isn't a moment in which Jesus is trying to push the Pharisees further away. In fact, he's truly trying to invite them in, but in order to be invited in, they have to see the major thing that they're missing. They have to acknowledge the ways in which their actions have been broken and have been unjust. There are so many incredibly strange conversations happening among our families, and especially among those who consider themselves believers. There are so many people who are asking loved ones, parents, and siblings to stop and to think and to pause for a moment and be willing to hear that they might be wrong, to be willing to hear that perhaps there's another way of thinking or hearing or understanding. More than any other thing, the confusing part for me of 2020 is that we so often have to consistently beg other people to have compassion. Whether it's arguments and conversations about how we are in public and whether or not we should wear masks in order to help protect one another, whether we're talking about advocating for Black lives and hearing in response excuses that seem to not make any sense, the reality is that we have a gap in compassion. And we also have the opportunity to call in the people who are closest to us, the people who we care about most, who care about us most, in order to invite them to see that they might not have seen the whole picture, that they might have been missing something. I was a senior in high school and was having fun in a classroom in the absence of this teacher. It happened to be my favorite teacher, someone who I held in incredibly high regard. And as she was out of the room, I turned to one of my friends, and I conveniently can't remember what I said, but it was something that was untoward and words that didn't belong and in a place of learning. And I heard, as soon as I had said whatever this bad thing that I had said, I heard the voice of my teacher, and she said, "Jasper." And simply the sound of her voice in that moment, the tone of her voice, I could hear in her, from her, all of the things that she would say to me in just a moment as she called me out into the hall. And as she offered me correction, she ended by saying, "Jasper, I expect better of you." I sat with that, this heavy, heavy weight, for hours and hours afterward, until I finally realized that she didn't say that because she was angry with me. She said that because she loved me, because she had a deep and abiding love and respect for me and an expectation that I desire the best from myself and for myself. She called me in a moment in which I had forgotten my better self and invited me to see something that I had forgotten. She didn't shame me. She didn't embarrass me. She didn't scream at me, but she did offer up a moment in which she said, I expect better from you because I know who you are. Who are the people who can call you in? Who are the people who can challenge you to respond, to reconsider? Jesus, in this moment, is calling them to compassion. Pardon. Jesus, in this moment, is calling them to compassion. And I love, and I'm sure you know and love also, the fiery Jesus, the social justice-oriented Jesus, the Jesus who's calling people to account. But the uncomfortable truth is that Jesus had harsher and more direct and more critical words for the religious zealous than the people that they called sinners. It feels a little awkward. Perhaps there should be the sound of crickets, because we don't like to admit that as much as we love Christ, as much as we work to love each other, we are so often the ones who are getting it the most wrong. Because we've had every opportunity to understand what the big deal is. We're given every opportunity to understand, as Jesus would say, the weightier matters of the law. Jesus made clear that what he wanted from his followers was love. That we be known by our love for each other. That we be known by the love that we share in the world around us. These are the weightier matters. And what he points out to the Pharisees in this moment is they are sitting measuring the tiniest little bits of the tiniest little currency that you possibly could regard, while ignoring the giant blaring alarm that says your compassion is lacking, your compassion is lacking, your compassion is lacking in this moment. Jesus is criticizing them for the inconsistency in the way that they apply their faith. He points out that there's a gap between those who claim to love God with all that they have, yet they treat their neighbors as though they matter less, or perhaps they don't matter at all. Often, people like to use this idea of competitive suffering or oppression Olympics, right? In ninth grade, a white classmate of mine began a conversation apropos of nothing by saying, I know slavery was bad, but... By the way, if you find yourself echoing this sentiment, by the time you hit the word but, you should know that you've made a significant mistake and perhaps should pause and think about what you're saying. She said, I know that slavery was bad, but wasn't the Holocaust worse? And because it was worse, shouldn't we work to get over slavery? Now, what we must understand in this moment is that this is not an effort to properly contextualize anything. This is an effort to escape from the realities of something that makes us uncomfortable. When your political commitments begin with, I know that these people are hurting, but... When your political commitments begin with, I know this is wrong, but... This is a sign that you might not be applying your faith consistently. In other words, if you start off with a reason to withhold your compassion, if you begin with an excuse why we don't have to obey the central teaching of Jesus that we offer our love for one another, if we begin with a reason that we don't have to offer up compassion, then we cannot possibly end in a space that honors Christ. If we begin working to argue about why we don't have to care about those people, or why the modern example that might immediately come to mind is the people who say, well, of course what happened to George Floyd was wrong, but I don't really agree with people spray painting buildings. I have to tell you honestly that God cares so much more for every beloved child of God than for any particular stone edifice. And the point isn't the stone edifice, and the point isn't even the life of the man who was murdered. The point is so that for some of us, we resist the temptation to offer up compassion, and so we offer up intellectual reasons by which we do not have to be faithful to the central teaching and command of Jesus, which is to love, to be known by our love. Jesus calls us here in this moment to be defined by our love, our mercy, our desire for compassion. If our salvation includes the understanding that we're loved, loved beyond comprehension or calculation, if we know that our salvation includes God's great love for us, then love should be the defining factor in our relationship with others. Differently put, God wants you to love your neighbor more than God wants your neighbor to be right. God cares more about the love that you share for your neighbor than your ability to correct them or coerce them or to set them along what you believe to be the right path. We are not called to offer correction at all times. We are called to offer compassion at all times. One of my favorite seminary professors, Dr. Kathy Kelsey, said it this way: I am connected to everyone who is connected to Jesus. And in some ways, this creates, for one, it asks the question about other people who are not connected to Jesus. By the way, we're called to have the same love and compassion for them. But in this moment, because we're having this internal conversation, this family dialogue, we have to recognize that we are connected to everyone else who is connected to Jesus. And there's an opportunity that each of us have not to offer rebuke alone, not to offer correction alone, not to offer any other thing, but instead to be led by our compassion and to recognize there are some folks who are family to us. There are some folks, if we approach them as siblings in Christ, they will understand, or at least hopefully they will be willing to consider that perhaps their worldview is deficient in terms of compassion. That the way that they see and experience the world around us is longing for and begging for an additional dose of compassion. And it's not that anyone or everyone has to share my politics or your politics. But we should all, insofar as we are connected to Jesus, we should take seriously this criticism that perhaps as we are measuring out the tiniest little bits, so we can tie down to the tiniest little bit of what we have, but when we have neglected, grossly neglected compassion, when we can look at human beings who sleep on the street outside of this building or outside of my church building, and we can talk about them and what they should or shouldn't do or where they should or shouldn't be without recognizing that this is a beloved child of God, this is someone's son or daughter, father, mother, sister, sibling, these are beloved children of God. If we forget that while also pontificating about the finer details, then we have overlooked the weightier matters. If in the conversation about black lives, if the preponderance of black people in this country asking, begging, screaming for the attention, for just a moment of attention, so that some who might not have seen the things that have happened for over 400 years in this country, on this continent, for those who have not seen or understood the atrocities that black communities have experienced, there is a moment in which, whether you agree or disagree, where we owe to each other our compassion. And our compassion should carry with it the ability for us to be called into deeper rhythms of grace and love and compassion. Perhaps you don't understand. Perhaps you don't agree, but if there is someone who loves you and who's connected to Jesus who says, "Woe unto you, you have overlooked the weightier matters," this is a moment for all of us to take seriously the invitation to pause, to reflect, and perhaps to repent and set off on a new path that contains more and more rhythms of grace and compassion. Let me be crystal clear in this moment. I am a hypocrite. I do not practice this well. I have unkind thoughts and snap judgments that I make about people who are Christians and non-Christians. But part of the transformation God is working in my life is that I no longer feel it necessary to dehumanize the people with whom I disagree. I no longer have to minimize or contextualize their suffering. I can be brokenhearted with the brokenhearted. I can hear the cries of those who suffer, of those who lost, of those who fear. This isn't about whether we agree. This isn't about our politics. This is about the degree to which we are directed by compassion. The degree to which cries for help, cries for mercy, cries for love are heard or unheard in our homes, in our lives, in our hearts. Close with this idea. In fact, I've shared a bit of it before, but it truly is the best way, and in some ways the only way, that I think about this particular opportunity to follow after the ways of Jesus. I mentioned that I'm a United Methodist, and Methodism worldwide was initiated, among others, by an Anglican priest named John Wesley. And John Wesley, as he laid out what he understood it, what it meant to be a Christian or to be a Methodist, and one of the things he said is that we, as followers of Jesus, we have a commitment to watch over one another with love. To watch over one another with love. The first time that I let my oldest watch after my youngest, I left him a very specific set of instructions. Albeit I was walking to the mailbox, was going to be gone for just a couple of minutes, but it had this moment that felt full of gravity and weight for my oldest. I told him what to do, and I could tell he was getting overwhelmed in this moment of practicing what it meant to offer care for his little brother. And so I stopped and I said, "Hey, bud, just love him, and I'll be right back." Recognizing that he wouldn't have to make any major decisions at any given moment, but instead, if he had the appropriate amount of love and consideration and compassion for his baby brother, that I wouldn't have to direct him on other things. I wouldn't have to direct him about whether to do or not do other things. Jesus didn't leave behind a guide as to the politics and whether you agree or disagree with Black Lives Matter, not a politics to navigating the perils of 2020 in the United States of America, but Jesus did leave for us a clear direction that we are to love one another, or as Wesley would say, that we are to watch over one another with love. And so in what ways might you, thinking of the people with whom you might disagree, thinking of the people who you love, and yet who you might see things differently than them. Who are the people who've called you in? Who are the people you can call in? And in what ways might you be faithful in this moment simply by being willing to watch over one another in love? May it be so. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, without a sense of judgment or self-loathing, help us to see where we have fallen short of your invitation to love, fallen short of your invitation to let justice and mercy and grace be our first response, the first things that we offer to one another. God, help us to see where we have fallen short so that we might renew our efforts to offer up compassion, to be known by our great love for you and for each other. Help us to see the ways in which this world is marked by the absence of love and compassion, and help us to see where all of creation is crying out and longing for our presence, for our purpose, for the work that we can do, and for the love that we have for you and for each other. May love reign in this place. May it define this moment in history. May we be yours always and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.